Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we're going to read a text together here this morning, but we'll be considering a few other passages of Scripture for our main emphasis here. While you're turning, remember now that for the past few weeks on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about biblical convictions. 10 basic convictions that Christians must have in order to have the kind of testimony, the kind of life, the kind of effectiveness, and the kind of power that God would have us to have in our lives. What were some of them? The first one, the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the final authority for my life. Who remembers the second conviction? All right, that was the third one. That's good. What was the second one? The purpose, my purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart and to build my life around His priorities. And then the third one was that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and must not be defiled with the lust of the flesh. This morning, my church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic convictions. My church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic convictions. Let's stand together and read the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but seeking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Heavenly Father, meet with us today. Give me thy power now as I preach, Lord. Help us to clear our minds of the distractions of the world, of our life, and of even perhaps important spiritual matters that would not pertain to the matter at hand. Lord, give us full concentration. Give us here what we need for this hour. Perhaps there's someone here this morning unsaved. Perhaps there's some Christian here disobedient. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who will need a special touch from thee in this message. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with every one of us. Meet our particular and special needs, and bless us as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. My church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic convictions. It is my conviction that you should have that conviction.
Amen.
That you should believe in and belong to a local church which teaches the foundational truths of the Bible. Now, before we go too much further, let me repeat something that I've taught you before. Why should we be members of a local church? I'm sure that most of you here realize this already, but let's review it again. In my billfold, I have a few pictures. One of the pictures that I have in here is of my daughter. From time to time, when I explain this to people, I take that picture out. Let me show it to you. Now, if I say to you, this is my daughter, you say, oh, yes, I know her. I recognize her. That's Debbie, all right. But you see, this is not my daughter, is it? This is a picture of my daughter. My daughter's at home. She's come to Sunday school shortly, and she'll be in the second service this morning, Lord willing. But here is a picture of my daughter. So, I can show you this picture, and then if you've never seen her before, you can recognize her from this picture. Now, the Lord's given us, throughout the Word of God, pictures, just like this is a picture, of certain spiritual things. He went back to heaven and told us to tarry and to wait for power, and then when the power came and the Comforter came, that He would give to us also an understanding of other things that He had done while He was here on earth. Two of the things that He did, we came to call the ordinances, commands of God to observe in the local church. Baptism. We'll baptize this afternoon, and when we do, we'll take those folks and place them under the water and say, buried in the likeness of His death and raised in the likeness of His resurrection.
Amen.
We will give testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the participation of that believer in that death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a picture of a spiritual fact, a physical picture of a spiritual fact.
Amen.
Now, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation other than to be a picture of it. Now, it is a picture of it. And one of the reasons I believe, in fact, the reason I believe that baptism is immersion is because immersion is the only thing that pictures burial and resurrection.
Right.
So, if we make baptism anything other than a picture of what happened to us in salvation, as our spirit was dead and then raised to newness of life by the Spirit of God, we take away from it the very meaning that God placed on it Himself in His Word.
That's right.
He gave us another ordinance. We call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it communion, wherein we take the elements. We take unleavened bread and grape juice, and we take these and make them represent the broken body and shed blood of the Lord. Now, the Catholic folks teach that this bread and this wine, as they use, becomes literally, when the priest blesses it, the physical body and the physical blood of Christ. Here's another violation of the same thing. They're saying that the ordinance itself is the real thing. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Right.
It's a picture of a spiritual fact. We have been made partakers of the broken body, the literal broken body of Christ, and the literal shed blood of Christ by faith. We don't take the body and blood literally of Christ into ourselves when we take the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial, a picture.
Right.
Now, in much the same way, although it is not an ordinance, but in much the same way, local church membership is the same thing. It's a physical picture of a spiritual fact. Now, there are those Baptist folks today, among others, who are teaching that local church membership is the only church membership in the Bible. Now, when you take local church membership and equate it with membership in the body of Christ, other than to say that it's a picture of this spiritual church membership, you become guilty of what many of the cults and many of the old line denominations, which have now gone apostate, are teaching, in saying that you've got to join a local church to be saved. Because when you are spiritually baptized into the spiritual body of Christ, you're born again.
Amen.
When you are physically baptized into the local body, you give a picture of that spiritual fact.
Right.
Local church membership is a physical picture of a spiritual fact. You have been spiritually baptized into the spiritual body of Christ. You now physically become a member of the physical body, which is a picture of the spiritual body. When I was first saved, there was a great debate among those who were teaching me and counseling me and helping me understand passages of Scripture. Some said that the body of Christ is the believers. Others said that Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. I couldn't understand how we could be members of the body of Christ and Jesus Christ Himself could be the head of His own body. You see, there's the problem when we don't make the distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Jesus Christ's physical body is in heaven today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. His spiritual body sits in this room this morning. He physically is the spiritual head of the spiritual body. When we become a Christian, we become a member of the spiritual body. When we join a local church, we give testimony to our brethren, to the world, to our family, to everyone that sees us, that we are a part of that spiritual body. So, that's the importance, then, of local church membership. It is my conviction that it is just as important for you to be a member of a local church as it is for you to be baptized after you're saved.
That's right.
As it is for you to partake of the Lord's Supper when it's
right.
offered in the local church. Now, that's my conviction. But I believe that there's more to it than just joining any local church.
Amen.
I believe you ought to join the right kind of a local church. I believe that here at Faith Baptist Church we ought to have the right kind of a local church. Now, how can we determine how to have the right kind of a church? A New Testament church, it's called. You know, it's interesting that there's one thing the New Testament church did not have. When we speak of the New Testament church, meaning first century Christianity, there's one thing they didn't have that we do. The New Testament. I mean, they were writing it, you see. So it's very difficult for us to go back to the book of Acts and say, I'm going to build a New Testament church, just like they had in the book of Acts. Well, which chapter? You see, you've got to use a lot of discernment when you're going to go about to build a local church, when you're going to have a New Testament church. I believe it's possible for us to have a New Testament church, and that's what we ought to strive for. And the kind of a thing it's going to take to be a New Testament church is going to be one that teaches the foundational truths of the Bible. What do I mean by foundational truths? Do I mean the fundamentals? No, I don't mean the fundamentals. I don't mean just these. The virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inspiration of Scripture, all the other things that we consider to be the fundamentals of the faith. You see, if you don't have the fundamentals, you don't even have a church at all. But it's possible to believe in the fundamentals and still to have a kind of a church that is not a New Testament church. Did you know that? Did you know that you can believe in the virgin birth, you can believe in the blood atonement, you can believe in vicarious atonement by the Lord, you can believe in the bodily resurrection, you can believe in the rapture, you can believe in the tribulation, you can believe in the millennium, you can believe in anything that you want to believe in that is fundamental to the Christian faith and still be dead as a doornail.
Amen.
If you're going to have a New Testament church, you've got to place the emphasis where the Lord Jesus Christ places the emphasis.
Amen.
It's a matter of emphasis and direction as well as doctrine. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is emphasis and direction, not merely doctrine. When we preached the first message in this series, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we covered the matter of the fundamentals on that day. When we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that covers the matter of the fundamentals of the faith. What about this matter of the foundational truths? You say, well, what are foundational truths if they're not fundamental? Allow me to say this. The fundamentals are the cement. The foundational truths are the blocks made of that cement with which we build. You see, it's one thing to have a substance that's a good building substance. And then it's another thing to take that substance and to make it into a workable form and to build with it. You see, we've got to have more than just raw materials.
Amen.
We've got to have some blueprints. We've got to have a little architecture. We've got to have some engineering. We've got to build with those raw materials and do something with it. Haven't you yourself gone to a church somewhere before where the folks believed the things they were supposed to believe? They believed all the fundamentals of the faith, and yet there was nothing going on in that church.
Amen.
It was dead. Folks were starving. Folks were not getting saved. The job was not getting done. Now, why? Was it because they were not fundamental? No. You can be fundamentally dead. You've heard the expression dead orthodoxy before. If we're going to avoid dead orthodoxy, what we've got to do is have the Holy Spirit unction that makes the orthodoxy function.
Amen.
Now, that's what we're talking about this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go up and make a phone call or write him a letter or somehow get in touch with the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, what were the themes that they preached about in the early church? What did they build the early church on? I mean, when the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem stood in his pulpit and preached his message, what sort of a topic did he pick? How about the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Antioch? What did he preach on? Wouldn't you love to know? I believe we can know. When Paul was writing to his preacher boys, turn over here to 1 Timothy. His preacher boys, Timothy and Titus, he gave them five specific things that they should preach on all the time. He said, now, fellas, I want you to hit this one, and I want you to hit it over and over and over again until your people learn it, until they live it, until they understand it, until they teach it to their children. You keep hitting this one right here over and over again. It says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This word saying is the word logos. It's the same word for idea, for word, for thought. It means in this context, basically, topic. Haven't you ever heard something over and over until after a while it becomes just a saying? I mean, we have some sayings like that. What are some things that people that are so true that people have said them over and over until they become sayings? Haste makes waste. Is that one of them? Early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and freaky. Is that the way it works? I mean, we say things over and over until they become sayings. I mean, they're true, and they work, and you can depend upon them. Timothy, he's saying, this is a faithful topic. Timothy, this will preach. Now, Timothy, you hit this one over and over again. The first one, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You need to be a part of and attend a local church where salvation and soul winning are constantly emphasized.
That's right.
I believe that salvation messages need to be constantly preached in the local church.
Amen.
Now, I've heard people say from time to time, well, I went to so-and-so, but all they ever do is preach salvation. All they ever do is preach the gospel. Well, there's more to it than just that, you see, but you'll never go wrong with that.
Amen.
There's got to be some teaching. There's got to be some discipleship. There's got to be some training, and that's part of salvation.
That's right.
Well, let me tell you something. I want, in this local church, folks to have an opportunity to get saved whenever they come in here.
Amen.
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I want you to have an opportunity to bring your loved ones and to see them have an opportunity to get saved whenever they might come.
Right.
I want us to have here salvation so plain all the time that folks can get saved anytime.
Amen.
Now, whenever we get away from that, we've missed the main business. We have missed the main business. I believe it's important for us to give a public invitation. I've read an awful lot of things in recent years about what's wrong with the public. A friend of mine told me that the inventor, as he called it, of the public invitation system was Charles G. Finney. Well, bless Charles G. Finney's heart. What about the Apostle Paul? What about the Apostle Peter, who gave a public invitation the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people came forward and got saved? I believe that it's about time for us to recognize that there's more to this public invitation thing than we see in some great TV crusade where 500 people stand up and 300 of them are counselors coming forward. I believe it's about time that we recognize that the Holy Ghost can influence people to get out of their seat and be born again in a church.
That's right.
Don't you think so? Don't you think there's a place in the New Testament church for the public invitation? Don't you think it would be ridiculous for us to offer salvation to men and then to turn those people away and not give them an opportunity to be saved? I think it's about time we stop worrying about what folks are saying about the public invitation. I think we have a responsibility to make sure that folks understand that coming to the front of a building is not necessarily coming to Christ.
Right.
But that the humility that comes into the person's life when he humbles himself and confesses before men, that right there is one of the things he needs to get saved, that humility. I think we need to make the gospel plain. I think we need to have a public invitation. I think we need to have salvation messages. I believe we also need to have soul-winning messages.
Amen.
We need to constantly be telling folks, look, go soul-winning. We need to say, look, give the gospel to people. Win people to Christ. We need to get to the place where soul-winning is so natural, it's just like breathing. Just a matter of daily living. You see, soul-winning is the main business.
Amen.
When we preached the second conviction, we said that our purpose in life is to seek God with our whole heart and to build our lives around His priorities. Add to your faith virtue. Remember? The first thing that we've got to start with is faith. And the first thing that everybody's got to start with is faith. We've got to get people saved before we do anything else. We've got to get people recognizing their need of a Savior and talk to them about that. Did you know that you can win somebody to the Lord? Did you know it's possible for you to win a soul?
Right.
Now, there are folks here who've not won a soul. I mean, not a one. The Lord sends me opportunities consistently. I don't have to pray for opportunities. I have to pray for boldness. I have to ask God to help me get out of my lethargy and laziness.
Right.
One day, I don't remember where we were. We'd gone to the grocery or something like that, came home. The children were here on the porch, and we came in. There was a little fellow sitting there. And we walked in with whatever it was we had in our hand. I don't remember where we'd been, but we came up, and here was this little fellow, about 10 or 12. How old was that fellow, the little boy? About 12, and sitting there on my front porch. And so I had things to do. I had studying I had to take care of, and I had other kinds of responsibilities. And I saw this little fellow sitting there. I thought, well, here's a fellow on my front porch. I mean, this guy's come to my house now to get saved. I better tell him the gospel. And so I sat down, and I talked with him for a few minutes. is very open, very receptive. He prayed with me. He confessed his sin. He asked Jesus Christ to save him. Have you seen him anymore? No. Well, maybe once or twice. Has he come to church? No. He was already going to a church. How do you know he got saved? I don't know that he got saved. And by the way, I don't know that you got saved.
Right.
But I'll tell you one thing. I did what God told me to do.
That's right.
I told him how to be saved, and he did what he was supposed to do. And did you know that there's a laziness in our hearts that's justified by this business of saying, if I don't have time or convenience to disciple this person, I won't even tell him how to be saved? Did you know this laziness down inside of us that keeps from even giving the gospel to people is justified by this excuse that we give, saying, well, you know, I believe that you got to disciple people, and I believe you do have to disciple people. Good night. You may never see this fellow again. That doesn't mean you can't give the gospel to the man in the gas station as you're passing through some state you'll never see again. Give the gospel out. There's still a Holy Spirit.
That's right. Preach it.
Let's be sure that we do what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
You see, the soul saving is up to God.
Amen.
But the soul winning is up to us.
That's right.
Now let's don't forget that, folks. We're not talking about saving souls this morning. We're talking about winning souls.
Right.
Let's preach soul-saving messages, and let's involve ourselves in soul-winning activities.
Amen.
So the first theme that Paul gives his preacher boys here is, fellas, hit this one often. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The salvation of sinners is one message that you ought to hear regularly.
That's right.
You ought to be in and support a church that preaches that kind of thing. 1 Timothy 3:1 gives us the next one. I believe we can call this one the surrender for service. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that's an interesting statement. If a man desires to be a pastor, he desires a good work. Wait a minute now. You can't desire to be a pastor. You've got to be called to be a pastor. Isn't that right? I mean, you've got to be called to preach. How many in here are called to preach? All right, that's a few of you. God bless you. What about the rest of you? How many folks are called to preach? Everybody's called to preach.
That's right.
Now, not everybody's called to lead. And there's the problem right there.
Indeed.
A lot of folks think they're called to lead that weren't called to lead. A lot of folks say they weren't called to preach that were called to preach. You can read the Great Commission sometime, folks. Everybody's called to preach. Everybody's called to give out the gospel. Everybody's called to win souls. Everybody's supposed to surrender to full-time Christian service. Not into this business of, well, I'm going to surrender to be a full-time Christian servant. What have you been doing? You see? You've been a part-time Christian? You see? I mean, it's ridiculous. When I was just a little fellow, my father came home in frustration one day, and he says, I can't understand it. So when these people call me here to this church, what they wanted was not a pastor, they wanted a Christian. You see? Isn't that the way it is sometimes? When we hire the preacher, we hire a Christian. Everybody's supposed to be a Christian. This one fellow's supposed to lead, though. And there's a big difference. You see, this says if a man desire the office of an overseer, if he desires to be a pastor. So it's possible to desire the office and pray and ask God to let you be a leader. Did you know that? Prepare yourself to be a leader. Now you got to be qualified. Certain things you have to obey. It's right here in 1 Timothy 3. And I believe that if you'll qualify yourself and desire and pray and ask God to do it, maybe God will let you. God might just call you out sometime and you might not even want it. But if a fellow desires, he desires a good thing.
Right.
It's a good thing for a fellow to want to be a spiritual overseer. Did you know that? I believe that our local church ought to constantly be offering to folks the opportunity to surrender for spiritual leadership.
Right.
Call to the mission field. Call to the pastorate. Call to any kind of ministry that you can name. If it's a scriptural ministry, I believe that our local church ought to constantly be inviting folks to surrender for service. That's a faithful, or it's a true saying. Now, Timothy, this will preach. You give your young fellows an opportunity to be called to be preachers. I remember when I was just a young Christian, I'd come back from overseas and began to attend the fundamental church, and I was getting more spiritual food than I could digest. I mean, I was just raking it in. Boy, it was tremendous. And I thought, this is wonderful. And one day, the pastor came up to me, and he says, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay in the service? And I said, no, I think God's called me to preach. And he said, really? Are you going to? And I said, well, I'm not sure. He said, why not? And I said, well, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. I know I've been called, but I don't know if I've been chosen. And so he laughed, and I was dead serious. He laughed, and that night, that Sunday night, he brought me a little 3x5 card with his definition out of Vine's Expository Dictionary, or maybe Strong's or something. And it said chosen, and then he had the Greek word, which I couldn't read at the time, and still probably couldn't. But anyway, he put that down and said chosen, and then he defined it. And he said that it didn't mean that they were chosen. It meant many are called, but few accept. Few listen. Few answer. So I said, well, I've been called. I guess I better answer. I said, okay. So I'd already said, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, but I just wasn't real secure in that call. No, it's not a matter of few being called, and or many being called and few being chosen out of those that are called. It's few. It's many are called and very few ever pick up the telephone. That's what it is. And say, okay, I'll be there. I'll do what you want me to do. In that same church, incidentally, there was more folks thought they were called to a certain thing than should have been. We had three deacons. It was an interesting arrangement. The property title was in the name of those three deacons. And those three deacons thought that the title of the pastor was in their name also. I saw him do some unusual things. He taught us one day the responsibilities of the deacon board. He brought in a bag of groceries. He had three cans of beans in there or something. And he called all three deacons forward. And he gave each one of them a can of food. And then he asked all the... I wouldn't advise you to do this, preacher boys. He asked all the widows and orphans to stand up. And there were two widows and one orphan. And he said, now take the groceries to them. And they turned around and carried the can of beans back there to them. And he said, now you have just seen the authority of the deacon in the local church. Brother, I'll tell you what. That was about 2 months later, I guess, when we split. But he's right. He's dead right. I'll tell you what. You see, here were some fellas that thought they were called to lead. Now, there's a matter of leadership. But the leadership of the church ultimately rests in the one who's called to be the overseer. But everybody's called to preach. Don't you get the idea for a minute that you're exempt from the Great Commission because you're not called to preach. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the pastor's job. He's supposed to be the soul winner. No, that's ridiculous. The pastor teacher was given to the church for the saints. Let's read it from Ephesians. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Have a little note right here. It says, for the perfecting of the saints unto the doing of service. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So, soul winning is everybody's job. And we ought to preach messages constantly that invite folks to surrender for service. Well, what's another theme? Over here on another page in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to jog. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to eat good, healthy food. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to take your vitamins. It doesn't mean it's wrong to get proper rest. It doesn't mean it's wrong to do those things at all. It does say that those things profit just for a little while. About 70 years at the most. And then they're not going to be of any more value to you. What's most important is your spiritual exercise.
That's right.
We ought to be in a local church where the spiritual is constantly placed in priority over the temporal.
That's right.
We ought to constantly be hearing an emphasis that the spiritual is more important than the temporal. The spiritual is more important than the physical. So the emphasis of the spiritual over the physical, that is another theme that we ought to hear all the time. Bodily exercise profiteth for a little while. Now don't forget, our bodies are still the temple of the Holy Spirit. We must maintain proper health as much as is possible for us to do so in order for us to do the job that we're supposed to do. But this verse tells us right here, listen, having hope or having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We have in our bodies hope of just a few years. But in our spirits, we have from now on unending eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you get saved.
Amen, right.
And the life that we're living now is eternal life. Now, why do we live for the temporal? Why do we live for the physical? Why do we just try to gratify the lust of the flesh, the desires of this life, when we could be living eternal life? When we could be living eternal values? When we could be placing the emphasis on spiritual things rather than temporal? I know that you don't like to hear me stand up here and rant and rave about your television. You don't like to hear me talk about all these other things.
that are so enjoyable and sometimes edifying and sometimes such a comfort and blessing and bring such joy into your temporal life. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to do is to realize that there's something more important than this temporal life.
That's right.
There are folks in this room this morning who have not realized fully that the spiritual life is that for which we should live, over and above the temporal life. One of these days, we're going to die. Our body's going to go back to dust. Or the Lord's going to come back and take us out of this life. And then we are going to wish for eternity that we had taken some of this time that we had down here to take a few people with us. To take our families with us. To do just a little bit more for God than we've even thought about doing now. When we get to heaven, all these things that we're struggling for right now are going to seem so unimportant. I mean, we get up in the morning and we worry about our material things. Now, we ought to have a sense of responsibility. I bought me a garden hose this week and a sprinkler and caused it to rain. I went out and watered my grass, what little bit there is, in order to get some more so that I could have some grass in my yard so my kids could have some grass to play in. And from time to time, I like to do a few little things like that. But ultimately, folks, if never a blade of grass comes up in my yard, I want my priorities to be my spiritual activities.
That's right.
I know some folks who this morning won't be in church, but they'll be out getting gray-headed over a piece of chickweed in their Bermuda grass. Did you know there are folks like that in Greenville? Why do you suppose that they pick Sunday mornings to turn the clocks back or to move them forward? Because that's when it bothers the least amount of people. Because most folks sleep in on Sunday mornings. Isn't that right? Let's do it on Monday morning sometime. See what happens. How about Tuesday morning? No, let's do it on Sunday. Not that many folks will notice. You see, nobody will lose any sleep if we do it on Sunday morning. By the way, the way to save yourself a problem is to move it back at supper time, not when you're getting ready to go to bed. That's what I do. Take my time out of the day, boy. Don't take it out of your sleep, if you can help it. You see? The point I'm making is this. This whole world is living for right now. I mean, give me today what I want. That's the attitude. Now, let's don't store up treasures in heaven. We ought to constantly be preaching and teaching and emphasizing the spiritual over the physical. It's interesting. You go into many of the homes in this community, and most of the folks that belong to a church in this area belong to some brand of, quote, holiness church, unquote. And right there beside the picture of Jesus is a picture of Elvis. A holiness church, but a temporal home. What blasphemy. In 2 Timothy, turn over a couple of pages, chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14, we read the following. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Or you can read that without this conjunction but here. Strive not about words to no profit to the subverting of hearers. Suffering and blessing is another theme I believe they preach in the early church. Suffering and blessing. Suffering is man's responsibility and blessing is God's responsibility. Based on the law of sowing and reaping. You see, we've got a couple of wars going on in us. We know about the war with the devil and we know about the war with the flesh. And there are two different wars. We war against ourselves, and we war against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We war against the devil himself and his demons, and then we war against the old sin nature, which is ourself. Here we've got a couple of wars going on, and because of those wars, there are going to be some casualties from time to time. We're going to lose the battle once in a while. We're going to succumb. We're going to take a wound now and then. We're going to get some flack. We are going to lose the battle once in a while. But we're not going to lose the war.
Amen.
Because the war is already won.
Amen.
You see? But in this war, if you and I are fighting a good fight, there's going to be some suffering. That's why it's important for us to preach on subjects such as brokenness, the way to blessing. That's why we're constantly telling you here, listen, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not something that comes on you to make you temporally happy, to make you financially successful, to give you all the prestige in your business that you want. The Christian life, if you live it right, is going to be a life, very often, of suffering.
That's right.
All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
That doesn't say some. It doesn't say many. It doesn't say just a few. It says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't want you to live godly. We want you to be in Christ Jesus. We want you to be obedient. But if you do that, there's going to be some persecution. But through that persecution, through that suffering, comes blessing. Just as surely as the law of sowing and reaping is illustrated here in these verses, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whenever you see the two little dots, the colon, in grammar, it means that everything on either side of that is equal. Notice, several times, verse 11, it's a faithful saying. What is? For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Here's another way of saying it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Here's another way of saying it. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Here's another way of saying it. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God is going to do His part when we do our part. Even if we deny Him, He will deny us. God is going to respond in accordance with spiritual law. And if we'll recognize that suffering with Christ is of the Lord, we'll reign with Him. Suffering and blessing, a constant theme. A fifth one is over in Titus, chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That they might be careful to maintain good works. In verse 1, it says, to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In verse 14, it says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That's one of the reasons that we have so many unfruitful Christians today, because the doctrine of good works is not being taught. Because folks don't serve. Yes, we know we're supposed to emphasize salvation and soul winning. We know we're supposed to emphasize surrender. We know we're supposed to emphasize the spiritual over the physical. Suffering and blessing. But what about service? What about service? Not for salvation. But after we've been saved, service is one of the main things that we ought to preach in the local church. We ought to give folks an opportunity to serve, to be here, to do things. Did you know that the happy Christians are the serving Christians?
That's right.
A few weeks ago when we went up to Hammond, I was just open and ready for anything that we could see. I mean, I wanted to learn as much as I could possibly learn and decide what was scriptural, what was not, and do what was right and don't do what was not. Now, there's something about Faith Baptist Church. You can walk into this place and see here a tremendous spirit of fellowship. I mean, when you come into this place, there is no question in the minds of those who visit here that the folks in this church love each other.
Amen.
That they love the leadership.
Amen.
And that the leadership loves them. I think you can see that just as soon as you walk into this place. It's a tremendous spirit of fellowship. When we went up to Hammond, I mean, we got out of the car, walked into this big tent where that was the holding area, I guess, while they were getting us all on these buses and getting us around and registered and everything. And we went in there, and here were thousands of people, and all the workers, and immediately I noticed something more than a spirit of fellowship. It was a spirit of service.
Amen.
A spirit of service. And you know something? It was a different kind of a spirit than just fellowship. It was a better attitude, I think. Because the service implied the fellowship. But it was not a selfish kind of a thing. You see, you can have fellowship with other Christian people just for yourself. But you can't serve just for yourself.
Right.
In the biblical way. And consistently and over a long period of time. So these folks had a spirit of service. And I set about that week to observe and find out what I could do to help this church have that spirit of service. Folks, I believe we're headed in the right direction.
Amen.
Did you know that the folks who work here, the ones who come on work day, the ones who come early to do a job, the ones who are available to do a job, the ones who go soul winning on Thursday night and Saturday morning, the ones who cook meals for those who've had babies, the ones who invite friends into their homes, the ones who teach Sunday school classes, those who work a bus route, those who sponsor teen activity, those who pass out tracts, those who give their money, those who sacrifice, those who work, those who spend long hours in planning, those folks seldom come for counseling. Did you know that? Now you mark it down. Not entirely, and not always, and we don't want you folks to think for a moment that you're not welcome to come for counseling anytime you need it if you're involved in those things. But it's true that the busier you are for God, the fewer problems you're going to have.
Amen, that's right.
Why is that? It's because you don't have time to sit around and worry about your own problems. You want to know what the answer is to the thing that's got you so depressed? Start caring about somebody else's problems.
That's right.
My wife and I were talking about this yesterday. We went into Shriners Hospital up there. Becky's been there since Tuesday now, waiting on surgery. And we see some of those little children there. Orthopedic problems mostly. Some have curvature of the spine. Some have club feet. Some have limbs amputated. And it just breaks our heart to see some of the little handicaps and problems that those children have. And we think to ourselves, we're so fortunate. We're so fortunate. Little Becky, she still has her arms and legs. She'll be able to walk one of these days. She's lost some fingers, but she'll be able to use her hands. She can still do so much. You know what the other folks think when they see us and when they see Becky? They think, we're so fortunate. Oh my, if that had happened to our little girl. Hey folks, that's the key right there. To keep them being miserable. Somebody else got a lot bigger problem than you've got. A lot bigger problem. Tuesday, was it, I guess, of this week, or maybe Wednesday. I guess it was Wednesday. My wife was due to speak to the Outreach to Women luncheon on Thursday. Wednesday, she'd gone to visit Becky in the hospital, and she went to pick up the baby at the babysitter, and she came home, and as she was coming home, she was coming through the Dellwood section there, and she heard a pop and smelled something like burning rubber and stopped the car, and the power steering had gone out. Well, it was just a belt that broke, and she stopped right in front of this house. Went up and knocked on the door and asked the lady if she could call me. And so the lady and she began to talk. The lady had been back in her bedroom on her knees praying that God would send somebody to help her and encourage her.
Amen.
Her husband's been in California for a year, trying to look for a place to live, got a job out there. I believe she's the sister of a staff member, Bob Jones, isn't it? Yes. They've been praying for her for quite some time. Hasn't been in church in months. Just worried about her problems, so depressed. My wife began to witness to her and testify to her of God's goodness to us. How many times have we heard that said? I thought I had problems. Spent a week in the mountains a few weeks ago. On Wednesday night came time to go to church. Well, let's find us a good church. There's a little business card there in the place where we were staying. It said it's a good independent fundamental church down here in Linville. That was about 10 miles away. We got in the car, found the place, went inside. There must have been maybe a dozen people there in my family. I had a good service that night. Good preacher. Good time. And they had an opportunity to give testimonies. Well, I hardly ever get a chance to give a testimony in the church, so I gave a testimony. And so I told the folks how good the Lord had been to us. And then the pastor's wife got up and gave a testimony. Said that she had read my wife's testimony in the Joyful Woman magazine about a year ago. And with tears in her eyes, she said, I've been so depressed for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I've just been praying that God would help me to see again how good He is to me. And she said, I believe that the Lord sent these folks here tonight for my sake.
Amen.
Folks, if you could just get away from looking at your own problems. If we could just learn to live for other people. If we could just forget ourselves. If we could just serve. That's the key to happiness in the Christian life. We need conviction that God would put us in a local church where these themes are constantly hit.
Amen.
Where over and over and over again, soul winning, salvation, public invitation given, surrender for service. You say, you think all these little boys ought to be preachers? I think it'd be wonderful.
Amen.
Well, who's going to be the doctors and lawyers? And let the Presbyterians be the doctors
Amen.
And lawyers.
Amen.
Send the Presbyterians to Congress, right, Brother Tom? Brother, let's get them all in the ministry if we can.
Amen.
Just send them all to the mission field. I don't want to call them, but I'll tell you what, I sure want to qualify them in case God wants to call
right.
them.
That's
you
right.
see. Suffering and blessing. Spiritual over the physical. Service. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 15 says, you had a readiness to will, but now have a performance also out of that which you have. Got a lot of folks that are willing and ready and want to do, but now let's have a performance also. Paul says, this one thing I do. Let's do it. Be a part of a church where these things are preached. Now, folks, what's going to happen if you don't? What's going to happen if you don't? I wish you could have spent this week with me. I wish you could have come with me on Tuesday over to my home late at night after the day was over and gotten a phone call that I had received that night. A young woman, saved, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bob Jones student. So my husband left me last Friday. He's fed up. He says he can't take it anymore. He says he doesn't even know if he's saved, and he is saved. So he just doesn't want to live anymore. Doesn't know what he's going to do. He doesn't want to live with me anymore. What can I do? I wish you could have come with me on Thursday. I talked to a family who's been saved since 1967. They told me they'd be here this morning. I'm trusting them to be in the next service. Saved since 1967. In a fundamental church where the pastor believes in the virgin birth. Where he believes in the blood atonement. Where he believes in the inspiration of Scripture. I mean a fundamentalist. Man got in drugs. Robbed a store. Spent 5 years in prison. The wife rebelled and took the leadership of the home while he was gone. She had to. And now they're trying to build a marriage. Been married for almost 20 years. 17-year-old teenage boy. They've almost lost him. He's probably not even saved. Fundamental, Bible-believing Christian people. Just like you. Marriage almost gone. I wish you could have gone with me and my wife on Thursday night to see a young woman who moved out, left her husband and her little 3-year-old boy. Godly Christian people at one time, loving the Lord, who now is not even interested in spiritual things. I mean, these are fundamental Christian people. Folks, I'm not talking about the liberals. I'm not talking about the neo-evangelicals. I'm talking about folks just like us. If you don't get your family in a local church where these themes are constantly preached, where the proper priority is placed, where we understand the emphasis and the direction that they had in the early church, just being a fundamentalist gives you no guarantee that you're going to save your family.
That's right.
You better have some Bible-based conviction that you belong in a church like this.
Amen.
Why? Because one of these days, some business opportunity is going to come along, and you're going to move, and the only church there is going to be some Southern Baptist church or some other kind of a dying denominational church.
Amen.
And you're going to put your family in it and think, well, this will be all right. And you're going to lose your kids and maybe lose your husband or wife. And God have mercy on you. Let's get some conviction that we belong in the kind of a church that hits it where it ought to be hit.
That's right.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning to get conviction in our soul that we ought to build the kind of a church here that has the proper balance. Give us conviction in our souls that if we should ever leave here, we'll seek out this kind of a church and be a part of it. Lord, help us to support it. To be active in it. And oh dear Lord, I know there's some here who for one reason or another have prayerfully considered this place for a long time as a place of membership. There are others here, dear Lord, who have joined this church but never really become active in it. And Lord, I pray that you would show hearts this morning what you'd have them to do. Lord, there may be some things about this church that need to be changed. I pray you'd give us wisdom and discernment, and help us to know what to do, and always to decide what we ought to do. But Lord, help us, regardless of what we do about this church, to go out of here this morning with conviction in our heart that any local church we ever be a part of is going to be a church that teaches the foundational truths of the Bible and one that reinforces our basic Bible convictions. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your head.